We read Holy Scripture in the 9th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. We read the first 24 verses of Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? We read Holy Scripture this far. The text this evening is verse 16 of the passage we read, Romans 9. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The worst robbery, beloved, is not financial, but theological or doctrinal. The worst robbers are not those who take from you your money or other possessions, but the worst robbers are those who take or attempt to take from God His glory. This robbery is being committed. And not only from those who are outside the nominal church, But also, and especially, is this robbery being committed within the circles of those who call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ. Wicked men rob God of His glory by denying to Him the authorship of two of His greatest works. They deny to God His authorship of the work of creation. They do that by teaching various forms of the theory of evolution. But within the church, men are robbing God of His glory also, and especially because the work of salvation is His greater work, by denying to God the authorship of the work of salvation. They deny God's authorship of the work of salvation by attributing salvation to man himself. And no one seems to care. The churches apparently do not mind this robbery, for they do not exercise discipline upon those ministers and theologians who are robbing God of His glory. Neither do the members of the churches seem to mind this high-handed and dreadful robbery, for they maintain their own membership and the membership of their family in the churches where this robbery goes on Sunday after Sunday. And few, if any, contend with those robbers by condemning the teachings that rob God of His glory, and by denouncing the robbers. There is, however, one who does care about this robbery, and that is God Himself. God is jealous of His glory, and therefore has the prophet Isaiah exclaim in Isaiah 42, "I am the Lord, and I will not give my glory to any other." God claims for Himself, and for Himself alone, the authorship of His great work of salvation. And that will be, in reality, what goes on tonight in the sermon. The sermon will not merely be a man and then also a congregation rising for the defense of the glory of God in the work of salvation. But preaching, being what it is, the sermon will be God's own jealous defense of His glory with regard to the work of salvation. God contends with these robbers over His glory in the matter of salvation. Obviously, He does that in the text, Romans 9, verse 16. Not only does God declare that it is of God, but He also denies that it is of him that willeth or of him that runneth. Here, God contends with the robbers of His glory who deny to Him the glory of His great work of salvation. Our text, which is God's claiming of the glory of His work of salvation and is contending with the robbers of that glory, was at the very heart of the great spiritual movement of the 16th century that we call the Reformation of the Church. Romans 9, verse 16 takes us to the very heart of that grand work of God in the history of the Church. We remembered that Reformation this past week. We celebrated that Reformation in various ways. And we remember that Reformation and celebrate that Reformation in our worship service this evening. This Word of God has also been of the greatest importance and has been precious to us as Protestant Reformed churches. It expresses the very heart of what the existence of these churches is about. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. And these churches have also been compelled by God Himself to contend for the truth expressed in the text. Both at the beginning of the history of the churches in the early 1920s and also in the early 1950s when attack again was made on this great truth. But in addition to all of that, the truth that is proclaimed in Romans 9 verse 16 is at the very heart of the gospel or good news of salvation. It is of God who showeth mercy. I call your attention to this Word of God under the theme, the source of salvation. Notice with me the divine source, the exclusion of man, and the practical importance of this for the church and believer. The source of salvation. So soon as this text of Scripture is read out, we necessarily put a question to the text. And the question is, what is it that is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy? The text itself does not further inform us as to what it refers to. The text merely says, it is of God who showeth mercy. But in light of the entire ninth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, and in light of the section of the book of Romans in which the text is found, there cannot be a shadow of a doubt as to what it is, and as to what the apostle refers when he says, it is of God who shows mercy. It in the text is salvation. So that the text must be understood, salvation is of God who shows mercy. The reference is to salvation in its entirety. The reference is to the origin of salvation. The reference is to the continuation of salvation. And the reference is to the perfection of salvation in the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation, all of it, from the new birth to the resurrection from the grave, is of God who shows mercy. And not only is it our salvation in its entirety, but the reference is also to the basis of our salvation in the cross and death of Jesus Christ, and to the eternal source of our salvation in God's decree of election. Our actual salvation, but also its ground in history in the crucifixion of Christ, and its origin in God's eternal counsel. All of it is of God who shows mercy. When the text speaks of salvation's being of God and denies that salvation is of the one who wills or runs, it is speaking of the source of salvation. It is answering the question that you must have asked yourself, as I have asked myself. Whence comes this salvation that is mine, that I now enjoy? Who or what is the origin of that salvation? The answer to that question the text gives when it says, salvation is of God who shows mercy. Exactly because the text is identifying the source of our salvation, it is also identifying to us the basis or the ground of our salvation. Whoever is the source of salvation is also the basis of our salvation, upon whom we may depend for the perfection of salvation. Answer the question, who is the source? And you have also answered the question, who is the ground of that salvation? At the same time, the text is pointing to the worker of salvation. Whoever is the source and origin of salvation is the one who works that salvation, who actually accomplishes it from beginning to end. If the source of salvation is the man or the woman who wills, the worker of salvation is the one who wills. If the source of salvation is the one who runs, the actual accomplisher of salvation is the one who runs. And if the source of salvation is God, God is the worker and accomplisher of salvation. The great gospel truth that God proclaims in this text, that He defends in your hearing tonight, is that the source of salvation is God. It, salvation, is of God. God is the origin of your salvation and mine. God is the foundation and basis of your salvation and mine. And God is the worker of your salvation and mine. The text in the passage does not leave this God, who is the source of salvation, undefined and undescribed, a sort of vague deity who may be claimed alike by Christians and Muslims, by the Orthodox and the heterodox. There is a close, careful, identifying description of the God who is the source of salvation in the passage of which the text is a part. In the first place, the God who is the source of salvation is the God who has made Himself known in Holy Scripture. You will have noticed when we read the text that the opening words relate the text very closely to the text that immediately precedes in Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 16, begins with the word, "So then," obviously drawing a conclusion from what has just been stated in verse 15. And verse 15 is a quotation of the Old Testament Bible, specifically Exodus 33, verse 19. There God said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." From that statement of God recorded in the Old Testament, the apostle draws the conclusion in our text, salvation is of God. The God who is the source of salvation, therefore, is the God who inspired and made Himself known in the Old Testament Scriptures. That God, the only true and living God, is the source of salvation. That preceding verse also makes plain that the God who is the source of salvation is the God of Israel, the nation of Israel in the time of the Old Testament. And that was made known earlier also in the 9th chapter of Romans, for the apostle appeals to God's word to Abraham, promising to make of Abraham a great nation and to bring forth from Abraham the seed who would be the child of God. The God who is the source of salvation is not some vague deity or any God anywhere under heaven, but He is the God of Israel. Then also, the passage makes plain that the God who is the source of salvation is the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 5, the apostle has made known that the God who is the source of salvation is the God of Jesus Christ in such a profound sense that this Jesus Christ is God Himself, blessed forever. For of Christ, the apostle declares there, God blessed forever. And that implies that the God who is the source of salvation is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not any God, not every God who claims to be God, but the triune God is the source of salvation. In addition, the God who is the source of salvation is the God now of us, the largely Gentile church. In this whole section of the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9 through 11, the apostle has been making the powerful argument that God has gone out with His salvation to the Gentiles and gathers His church also and largely from the Gentiles. In the very last verse that we read in Romans 9, the apostle emphasizes that even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The God of the New Testament church, made up largely of non-Jews, of Gentiles. This God is the source of salvation. Upon Him, your salvation and mine depends. And He is the worker of our salvation. More particularly, with regard to God as the source of salvation, God is the source of our salvation as the God of mercy. The apostle locates the source of salvation particularly in the mercy of God. That comes out in our translation. As we read, salvation is of God that showeth mercy. That's even more forcefully expressed in the original wording of the text, which I might translate literally this way. Salvation is of the showing mercy God. Particularly, it is the mercy of God which is the source of our salvation. Ask yourself the question, as you must do, where does my salvation originate? What is the source of my salvation? As of the salvation of the church. And the answer comes back from God tonight in His Word, my mercy. Out of my mercy does your salvation proceed. Mercy is the eternal will of God to show compassion to us who are needy and wretched in the misery of our sin. Mercy is the will of God to take pity, to have this compassion. And mercy is the action of God carrying out His compassion toward us and His will to deliver us from our misery and distress. That mercy God made known, and that mercy God has carried out in the deed, in the cross of Jesus Christ. The redeeming cross of Jesus Christ. The source of our salvation. That upon which our salvation depends. And the actual working and operation of our salvation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. From the cross, where the mercy of God was revealed and carried out, do we receive our salvation. Upon that cross does our salvation depend. The crucified and risen Jesus Christ, on behalf of God, actually works to accomplish our salvation. About that mercy, two important characteristics are indicated by the passage in which our text is found. First of all, the mercy of God that is the source of our salvation is sovereignly free. It isn't owed to us. We don't deserve it. There's nothing in us that accounts for that mercy being shown to us. That God Himself emphasized in verse 15, the quotation of Exodus 33, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Contrast that with such a statement as this, "I will have mercy upon those who deserve my mercy," or "I will have mercy on those who distinguish themselves as being worthy of my mercy." The mercy of God is sovereignly free, that it falls and has fallen upon you and falls upon me, is due not to anything in us, but to that mercy itself. And the second thing, the second characteristic about the mercy of God that is the origin of our salvation is that it is discriminating. That too, God Himself teaches in verse 15 of Romans 9. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And then in verse 18, the apostle concludes, "Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth." God's mercy is not common. God's mercy is not universal. God's mercy is particular and discriminating. And that underscores the mercy of God that He shows to us and that you and I enjoy. We would think that it really would not have been necessary for the apostle explicitly to state, with regard to the source, the foundation, and the worker of salvation, that man is excluded. After all, we might think that's implied by what the apostle says positively. If it is of God, and especially if our salvation has its source in God who shows mercy, then we are excluded as the source of salvation, or as that upon which salvation depends, or as those who accomplish our own salvation. Nevertheless, God thought it beneficial and even necessary to make explicit what is implied in the positive statement of our text. For we read in verse 16 not only that salvation is of God who showeth mercy, but also negatively, that salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. That negative statement excludes man, excludes you and me as the source of our own salvation. That this be stated explicitly, that you and I be excluded explicitly as the source of salvation has good reason. There is in human nature, sinful human nature, foolish human nature, which we still share, the determination to rob God of His glory in salvation in our own interests by taking some and finally the essential element of the glory of the source of salvation to ourselves. Because there is in human nature this determination to confess and preach that salvation has its source in man, God judged it necessary explicitly to exclude man as the source of salvation. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. The source of salvation is not our running. Running is strenuous exercise, vigorous activity. It represents in the text human beings' strenuous, vigorous activity to save themselves, to be the source of their own salvation, to be the foundation upon which their salvation rests, and to be the ones with the honor of accomplishing their own salvation. The source of salvation is not man's works. The source of salvation is not man's working. Working what he supposes are good works in order to save himself. Working by humans is excluded as the source of salvation. Here, the apostle directly exposes and condemns the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. Rome taught, and Rome still teaches today, that in the end, the source of salvation is the working sinner himself. That salvation of the sinner depends upon the working of the sinner himself or herself, so that the one who actually accomplishes his salvation is the working sinner himself. Against that fundamental heresy, that denial of God's sovereign mercy and salvation, the Reformation took a stand. Against that Roman Catholic doctrine, the churches of the Reformation said no. The message of the Reformation was, salvation is not of him that runneth. But there is also another deceptive effort to rob God of the glory of His great work of the saving of sinners. There is another strong temptation that sinful human beings are prone to, and that is the temptation to attribute the source of salvation to man's willing. Then we agree, salvation is not by the good works of the sinner. They're excluded. Nevertheless, we affirm the source of salvation is in the sinner's own will. The salvation of the sinner continually depends upon his will. And whether a sinner will be perfected in salvation is due to the willing of the sinner. That is to attribute the source of salvation to the decision that the sinner makes for Jesus Christ. That is to attribute the salvation of the sinner to his acceptance of a well-meant offer of salvation that God makes to all human beings without distinction in a desire to save them all, if only they will accept his offer of salvation. Or the language goes something like this. God stands at the door of your hard and unsaved heart knocking for entrance. The knob is on the inside. Open the door and allow the saving God to come in and to accomplish your salvation. This is the great robbery of the glory of God in the work of salvation by the vast majority of Protestant churches, Protestant ministers, and Protestant theologians today. It surfaces in the teaching that man has a free will. Every sinner, depraved as he may be, has a will that is able either to say yes to God or no to God. A will that is capable of surrendering to God or holding out in rebellion against God. And upon that will of the sinner, the decision of the sinner, the salvation of the sinner depends. That is, in fact, to ascribe to the sinner the source of salvation. That is to make the sinner himself the ground and basis of his salvation. And that is to teach that the sinner himself is the worker or accomplisher of his own salvation. We Reformed people know this heresy, this form of the false doctrine condemned in our text as Arminianism. But this same teaching has made powerful inroads into churches that have the name of being Reformed and Calvinistic. It was over this aspect of the false doctrine that the Protestant Reformed churches were formed as a separate denomination of true churches of Christ in the early 1920s. For the church of which our forefathers had been members adopted as official doctrine what they called the well-meant offer of salvation by God to all humans without exception, implying that the accomplishment of God's will to salvation lies in the sinner's acceptance of that well-meant offer by God. And we must know at this stage of our history that it is exactly that controversy over the very essence of the gospel of salvation that our churches exist, and it is for the sake of the proclamation of the truth of our text that we have our existence and that our membership in these churches is fundamental and required. This is what we stand for. This is why we are members of these churches. Salvation is not of him who willeth, nor of him who runneth, but salvation is of God. We will not rob God of the glory of his salvation of us. We will contend against the robbery of God of his glory. What is the apostle saying, in effect, in these negative statements, not of him who willeth, nor of him who runneth? He's saying, not of man. Salvation does not have its source in man. Your salvation and mine does not have its source in you or in me. But the source, the foundation, and the worker are God alone. That too must be emphasized. So determined is man to rob God of his glory in the matter of salvation. So treacherous is the robbery. that some will say, yes, of course, the source of salvation is in God. Partly, the foundation of our salvation is God. In part, the one who actually accomplishes our salvation is God. In part, maybe even mainly, but also, we in cooperation with God are the source of salvation, the foundation of our salvation, and the worker out of our salvation. God and man. And the apostle writes, not of him who willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God. What does he say? No one here can mistake what he is saying. The source of salvation is God alone. The basis of salvation is God alone. The worker of salvation is God alone. That was the message of the Reformation. That was why in the Netherlands alone, not to speak of France and other parts of Europe, hundreds of thousands of men, women, and young people, like yourselves, died. Some a death by torture because they would not recant their confession. Salvation is of God and His mercy alone. This is what we stand for above all else as churches. This is what we are determined to proclaim in an age of the robbery of God, of His glory and the great work of salvation. The source of our salvation is God alone. We make that confession. We are bound to make that confession. We cannot but make this confession because the Scripture teaches this truth. Obviously, it teaches this truth in our text. Once again, I call your attention to the close connection between our text and the immediately preceding verse, verse 15. Our text begins, so then, drawing a conclusion from what is stated in verse 15. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The truth that salvation is of God who showeth mercy is simply the consequence and conclusion of what God Himself said as recorded in Exodus 33, verse 19. That the source of salvation is God and God alone, therefore, is the teaching of Scripture in Exodus 33. We make our confession. We preach this gospel of salvation of God alone on the basis of the Scripture of Exodus 33. God said so. Had it inspired on the pages of Scripture. Therefore, we preach it and confess it. You recognize that now surfaces another important principle or truth of the 16th century Reformation of the Church. The great doctrinal truth was salvation by mercy alone. The other glorious and fundamental truth of the Reformation was Scripture alone deciding the message and confession of the Church. Scripture declares, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And for that reason, we confess it and preach it. There is, of course, a very practical reason why your salvation and mine has its source in God alone and doesn't have its source in you or in me. And that is our total depravity by nature. We're unable to be the source of our salvation. We're unable to be the worker out of our own salvation. We're conceived and born dead in trespasses and sins. As Luther taught in his great volume, The Bondage of the Will, our wills are in bondage to Satan and to sin. not only under the powerful influence of the prince of darkness, but rightly in bondage to Satan on account of the guilt of our sin. If salvation depended upon our willing, we would go lost, every one of us. If salvation depended upon our working, we perish everlastingly. If salvation is not of mercy, and of mercy alone, salvation is an impossibility. Must be of God who shows mercy. The response comes back to our confession, and especially when we contend for this confession. Then you say that the willing and the running of the people of God have no place in their saved Christian life at all. That charge is mistaken or erroneous. The apostle is not saying in the text there is no place for your willing, your choosing God, or your running, your working good works whatsoever. What the apostle is denying in the text is that your willing and running are the source of your salvation. You aren't saved because you will or you run. But you do run. You work. You work strenuously the good works required of us by God. And you will. You choose. Actively you decide that God is God and God is your God. You run and you will, not in order to be saved, but you run and you will because you are saved. Belongs to God's salvation of us. As the apostle writes in Philippians 2, that He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Your willing and your running are an important part of your saved Christian life. But also your willing and your running have their source in God. It's His working out in you. Your salvation. The practical importance of this gospel of salvation by mercy alone is great. Here is the message that the true Church of Jesus Christ is called to preach, confess, and contend for. And not only at the end of October or the beginning of November, when we remember in a special way the Reformation of the Church, but throughout the year, and in fact in every sermon that the Church proclaims, and in all of the confession that the Church makes. This is the great message God would have us stand for and proclaim. Salvation is of God who shows mercy. And this determines the membership of us and of our children. Where there is the church that proclaims this message, there God is at work claiming His glory and defending His glory. There we belong, all other considerations fading into relative insignificance. The practical importance of this truth is also that it moves and directs us to put our trust for our salvation where our trust for salvation belongs, in God and in God's mercy, and in God and His mercy alone, destroys all confidence and trust that we place in ourselves, in our running, and in our willing. Hearing this message, we are humbled deeply. If our salvation, and especially our salvation in distinction from others who are not saved, is of the mercy of God alone, we are not able to exalt ourselves as though we are better than others, have done something that they have failed to do. But as objects of mercy, we are humbled deeply. At the same time, we are grateful, grateful to God that He has showed us this mercy in the cross of His Son, that He carries out our salvation to the very end, unfailingly. This message gives us assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is built into this message. If our salvation, about which we have no doubt by faith in God through Jesus Christ, if our salvation is the work of God and the work of God in His mercy, then our salvation is sure. We will be among those who gather at the throne of God and the Lamb on the world's last day to ascribe the glory of salvation to God alone. And that's the ultimate purpose of God in His salvation of us and in His proclamation of this gospel of salvation by His mercy. That too, the Reformation stood for. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. That this church, the denomination of churches of which this congregation is a part, and the true churches of God throughout all the world make still today. Because our salvation is of God, to God alone is the glory for this salvation. No robbers, we. Amen. Let us pray. To Thee, O God, we give thanks, and Thee we praise for our salvation. A great salvation from the misery of sin and death into righteousness, holiness, and eternal life. At great cost, the cost of the blood and death of Thy own Son, we thank Thee this evening. We thank Thee all the days of our life. And we will thank Thee forever. In Jesus' name, Amen.